Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand these things. Lord, we laughed as some were taken and taken out the back as if they were being thrown into hell, and yet in reality, we will weep and wail with sorrow about those that would face that terrible fate. Lord, hell is nothing to laugh about, and heaven is nothing to lose. Lord, we want to gain it with all our might. Jesus said, it is worth more than if we owned the whole world. What a treasure that is. And Lord, you offer that to us. Help us to understand how we can get to heaven. What we do need to believe to have faith in you. Faith that pleases you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading the Easter story, the first resurrection morning of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood with them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raise again? Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. It's interesting. Each person here today is represented in one of the three groups that we see here in the Easter story. You may be like the women at the tomb. They were introduced to the evidence. They heard the truth about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, and they believed. Or you may be like the 11 apostles. They heard the testimony of the women, and yet when they heard these things, it just seemed like idle tales. It was nonsense. It didn't make any sense to them. They didn't think it made any sense to believe in this Jesus that raised from the dead. How could anyone raise from the dead? Or you may be like Peter. Peter came to the tomb and he heard the testimony of the women, and he couldn't quite figure what had happened, but he knew something happened, but he couldn't put all the pieces together. He'd heard the evidence, he had heard what took place, and he understood the resurrection, he knew about the crucifixion of Christ, he walked with Jesus, but he didn't fully believe, but he just didn't know what this meant, nor did he know what this meant in his life. What kind of consequences would it have for him that Jesus rose from the dead? And today I want to address each of these three groups of people because we find ourselves, each one of us, in one of the three. And I particularly want to look at that group of the apostles that didn't believe at all, or the group like Peter who say, you know, I've heard a lot of stuff about Christianity and the Bible and God and Jesus, but I don't know how to put it all together. I'm still kind of puzzled. I'm perplexed. I'm trying to figure it out. So let's look at these four barriers that need to be overcome in order to have a faith that pleases God, a faith in Christ. The first barrier is we must believe the Bible is God's word to us. We must believe the Bible is God's word to us. Now, let's face it. There are many books out there claiming to be inspired. Many, many different religious books that people want to show us that claim to have the truth, that we need to know. There's these new revelations that must be believed, we're told. So how do we know that the Bible is true? Because there's all these other religious books out there too. How do we know that maybe the Bible's been changed? How do we know it hasn't been changed? How do we know these things? And you know, this is a very important point, because you and I, we see TV programs, we hear radio talk shows, we hear see internet pages and websites, we open the newspaper, all these articles all telling us that there's errors. This isn't the only truth. This has been changed over the centuries. There's all these things, these accusations that are broadcast to us in order to try to make us doubt the credibility of this one book. I don't understand why I don't see TV shows, radio programs, internet sites, and a host of other newspaper articles attacking any other religious book. Have you found that odd? You don't see, how many of you have read an article in anything like a newspaper, major newspaper, or seen a TV show that attacks the Quran? Anybody? I wonder why. Why is it that these shows aren't attacking all the other religions that have all sorts of other religious books? Why only this one? I wonder why that is. Could there be a reason for this? These attacks. And many people make these outrageous claims and accusations against the Bible. And they're easy to make. It's easy to make a bunch of claims against the Word of God, against this being truly a divine book, but it's not so easy to substantiate those claims. Most of the claims about the Bible being changed or not being true literally have no evidence to support those claims. So how do we know that the Bible really is true? How do we know that this book has authority over our lives, that we are to live our life based upon its teachings? How do we know that there's a divine authority attached to the Bible? And I think that's a very important question for us to look at. There's three things that I'm going to share with you this morning, but there are many reasons, but I want to share with you three primary that I think are really foundational to understanding, and for me were very helpful to understanding and believing, is this Bible, this book that we call the Bible, something that's truly from God, divinely inspired, or is it just a kind of a religious book with a lot of good advice? The first thing we need to look at is the history of the Bible. Did you know the Bible is full of history? It's a history book. It's loaded with history. Centuries, millennium of history is found in the Bible. So we need to look at it just from a secular viewpoint, a non-Christian, non-religious viewpoint, just a scientific viewpoint, coming to the Bible and saying, does it agree with the archaeological findings that we know in our 21st century today about history? Does it line up? Is it verifiable? More or less, the places that it talks about, the civilizations, the people, the kings, the wars, all these things that took place, and there are dates attached to them, and locations, did it really happen? Do we see those things confirmed with secular history? Well, lo and behold, we do. Constantly, over and over again, we see these same people talked about. We don't have a group of people talked about in the Bible that's some mythological group of people that never existed. No skeletons, no cities, no coins. But you know, there's a lot of other religious books that millions and millions of people do believe that have civilizations talked about in them, great civilizations, that there is not one shred of evidence for. This is amazing, people. There is verifiable, secular, non-Christian, non-religious evidence over and over again for the veracity of the Bible, so the scripture being true. So that's one thing to look at. What about the fact that the Bible's been a guidebook for archaeologists for the last couple of centuries? Many of the archaeological discoveries in the Bible lands have been found because they've read the scripture and they go, oh, there was a city over there. Well, there's nothing there now. It's just sand. Wonder if we dug there, what we would find. They start digging. Lo and behold, there's all sorts of a tell of cities upon cities. And oh, they talked about this civilization. That's all right here. We see it all verifiable. So if the Bible historically has been accurate for us, why couldn't we believe some of the other things that it says as well, some of the miraculous things? The other reason why we can believe and trust the Bible, and this is a very important reason, is that the Bible contains not hundreds, but thousands of prophecies. Thousands. In fact, 1/4 of your Bible is prophetic in nature. It's predicting the future. And already, since we have the benefit of living in the 21st century, already thousands of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. We've already seen them fulfilled. Yeah, they're prophecies about kings, kingdoms. They're prophecies about people, places, events, and we see them verifiably happened just as they were foretold to happen. Well, that's pretty astounding. There's prophecies about the life, the ministry, the person of Jesus Christ. They took place just as they were foretold. Things like that he was to be born in Bethlehem. That was one prophecy. He had to be denied by a close friend and for silver. Those are two other prophecies. It goes on and on and on. There's more than 300 of them, rather, just about Jesus alone. So as we examine thousands of prophecies in the light of historical evidence, we find it true and reliable. And the Bible, this is important to understand, the Bible is very unique in regard to this. No other religious book claims to have so many prophecies through such a wide variety of time. Now, they may have some predictions of some weird, bizarre thing happening in the future, but we're talking prophecies about names, places, people, and events that happen centuries in history, over centuries of time, and we are now here watching all that and seeing that, thousands of them. No other religious book like it. The third reason why we can believe the Bible is of divine origin, is something that it claims to be the very Word of God, is what I want to call, it has stood the test of time and devotion. And that is very significant, because there's a lot of people that can write a lot of religious books, and we've seen a whole lot of them pop up since the printing press started getting rolling. There's a lot of people that can write religious books and say this is all divine revelation from God. But has it stood the test of time and devotion? By that I mean this, time. The element of history and prophecy that we've already talked about that has taken place over 4,000 years of human history, the Bible has stood that test of time, okay? But it's also stood the test of devotion. What do I mean by devotion? By devotion, I mean this. This Bible, the Bible has been, and over all of human history, has been the most cherished and the most read book of all humanity. It has been cherished and loved and read and followed by peoples of every culture, every race. This Bible has held the test of devotion to people. And that's a nice thing. That speaks a lot. But there's something even more powerful than the love that people have and how it has been such a comfort and a help to so many people, millions and millions of people over human history. And it has this significant aspect of devotion that no other book in all of human history has. Did you know the Bible is a compilation of 66 books? It's written by about 40 authors over a period of, you know, a couple thousand years, 1,500 to a couple thousand years. Now, those 40 authors, many of them went to their death. They gave their life because they believed what they had written was truly from God. They could have just denied it, but they didn't. They literally gave their life. This Bible is sealed by the blood of many of its authors. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Did you know that all 11 of the apostles gave their life for the testimony of what is written here in this Bible? Yeah, it's amazing. Peter, crucified upside down, he didn't consider himself worthy to be killed the same way his Lord was. Andrew, crucified. Matthew was killed by the sword. The Apostle John, they tried to boil him alive in hot oil. They boiled and boiled and boiled, and he just took a bath. He was miraculously not killed. Finally, they became so frustrated with it, they felt like somehow the gods must want him alive, and they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. James, crucified. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thaddeus, killed by arrows. James, the brother of Jesus, stoned. Thomas, killed by swords. Bartholomew, crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, the sword. And I want to tell you, not one of them denied the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now remember, do you remember in our story? All 11 of these same fellows, when the women came and told them, hey, Jesus rose from the dead just like he told us. Did any of them believe the story? No, they're all skeptics. These weren't just a bunch of blind guys being led by the blind. I mean, these guys were real guys, and they were like, there's no way. We don't even believe it. So you had to go from disbelief to belief, but beyond that, to willing to give your life, sacrifice your life for what you believe, all you have to do is say, no, it was wrong, it wasn't true, it was a lie, we all made it up. You'd save your life. That's all they had to do. Say they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Caesar's Lord, not Jesus. Simple as that. But if you say Jesus is Lord, you say that's true, you will be led to the cross and crucified yourself. Would you die for a lie that you knew was a lie? Would you? I wouldn't. Each one of these eyewitnesses, they died for the testimony of this book. Now get this. They didn't all get together and get a cheer up pep rally and psych each other up and, okay, we're all going in this together and we're all going out together. No, no, no. They died separate of one another by decades of time separated. Beyond that, on different continents among different people groups. There was no excitement. There was no encouragement. There was just a fidelity to the truth of the resurrection of Christ, to what they knew, what they had seen, they were eyewitnesses to, what they had seen, what they had heard, what they knew to be true. No other book has that testimony. No other book in all of human history. So, can these things be explained away? No other book has the testimony of the eyewitnesses all willing to and giving their life as a stamp of this is true upon it in their blood. So we must believe the Bible is God's word to us. Secondly, the second barrier is we must believe who God is. We must believe who he is. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then in Romans 2:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. It's clearly made manifest that someone created all of this. There has to be a God. But people wonder, if there is a God, well, then how is there so much evil in the world? How is there so much wickedness? How so much pain exists in our world? And yet, have you ever considered the very fact that you and I can even reason a thought like that? And the very fact that we can think that thought, and we can think that there's good and evil and define it? We can think that there's, you know, something that's righteous and unrighteous, we can think that there's a right way and a wrong way. The very fact that we can comprehend those things, we have a moral compass within us, is a testimony that there is a God. And if there is not a God, let's take the same rationale. We take the rationale, well, if there's all this sin, this evil, and terrible things, wicked, terrible things in our world, if that could possibly be, then there can't be a God. Let's take that same rationale. What do we do with all the good things? What do we do when we see the beauty of a sunset painted in the evening sky? Who do we thank for that? What do we do when we look into the smile of a newborn infant and we hold that child in our arms? Who do we stand in awe and wonder over the creation of that child? Who do we attribute the beauty and the fragrance of a rose to? All the good, the wonderful things in this world, where do we go to attribute thanks for that? Who do we attribute to creating that if there is no God? Because in the Bible, we are told why there's all this evil in the world. We're told that there's sickness, suffering, pain, death. They're all there, but it was never part of God's original plan. It wasn't His original plan. It wasn't His perfect plan for man. How do I know that? Did Adam and Eve have any of those problems as long as they were in the garden? No. When they were in the garden, under God's original plan, none of that existed. But something happened. It started a long time ago with these two trees that were put in the garden. One tree was a tree of life. The other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these two trees provided for Adam and Eve the ability to choose. Would they choose to obey God or disobey God? Would they choose to serve God or not serve God? Would they choose to love God or not love God? They now had a choice. And sadly, you and I, we know the choice that was made. So all the sin, the suffering, the evil that we see in this world isn't God's design for us. It was man's choice to embrace those things, to open that Pandora's box, if you will, upon human beings. None of the problems we see in the world today were part of God's original perfect design for man. But we ask, you know, okay, Pastor, but if God is all powerful and if He does love us and He knows there's all this problem and the evil of this world, why doesn't He do something to help us? Why doesn't He save us from this evil? Why doesn't He pull us out of here? Why doesn't He change things? He could change. He could save us. Well, do you know that's exactly what the Bible says He did do? Yeah, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God never says that this world is heaven, does He? He never says, okay, this is the best life's going to be for you. No, He says, this world is miserable. Guess what? I've got a place I'm preparing for you, a place called heaven. And He tells us that He's provided a way for us to get to heaven, to have what He calls everlasting life, a good and wonderful life. And that brings us to our third barrier. We must believe what God says about us. Because we, you and I, we're the whosoevers, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish. It's you and I. We're all whosoevers. God loves all people, and He wants everyone to come into His kingdom. He wants everyone to come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But man's got a problem, doesn't he? And it's called sin. S-I-N. And the problem with sin is sin gets between God and man. It hinders us. It separates us from God. Now, last October, we were all mesmerized. We were enthralled with this dramatic story of the miners in Chile that were trapped far beneath the Earth's surface. In fact, Pastor Rick Warren, I've been told, over at Saddleback Church, has one of the Chilean miners that was rescued there for his Easter services. And here we see these 33 men. Remember, they're there, they're trapped under the earth for 69 grueling days, So enthralled were we all that over a billion people watched their dramatic rescue as they came up out of the ground through that rescue capsule. 33 men were freed from an underground prison, and the world, we all rejoiced, didn't we? Have you ever considered the plight of being one of those men there, trapped, helpless, in the darkness of the earth? Have you ever considered what it would be like to be down there? Knowing your only way of escape is from above. All of them were in bondage. All of them were trapped. None of them had a chance. There was only one way of escape, and it would be help from above. So the book of Romans says this: you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, trapped, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, we were trapped, Christ died for us. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've really thought about your own lostness? How lost you were apart from Christ? How dead you were in trespasses and sin, the Bible talks about. When's the last time you really thought about that? Because the truth of the matter is, there's something within human beings is we tend to want to think that the good outweighs the bad in us. Yeah, the good outweighs the bad. We saw that kind of acted out in our skit this morning, didn't we? Many people believe in the Bible. Many people believe that there's a God or Jesus. And many people think that, you know, if they do enough good works, if they're just good enough, all the wonderful things, God will surely be pleased with them and gain entrance into heaven. But the big mistake they make is they all think that they can earn the right to eternal life. They can earn the right to heaven without help from above. So what if one of those miners, what if, let's say, one of the last guys, as all of them were getting in the rescue capsule to come up to sunlight again and to life on a planet, what if one of the last guys said, you know what, you guys, I decided I don't need that capsule. That's for you. That's a crutch. It's just for wimps. I've got a pick. I am strong. I'm the best miner ever. I'm going to dig my way out. I'm going to make it my way. I don't need to go that way. That's your way. That works for you. But I'm going to go my way. They could go any way they want. But we all know there's no way they'd have made it. Yeah. There was only one way of escape, and that was through the rescue capsule. No other way of escape. And that's what the Bible tells us about our spiritual condition. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us and washed us with the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, if you will, is God's rescue capsule for every human being. It's Jesus. Now, the idea of self-righteousness, particularly in our day and age, the world and the society that we live in, is just prevalent. It's all over the place. Just this month, believe it or not, someone published their own Bible. Another one. It's called The Good Book, A Humanist Bible, subtitled A Secular Bible. It hit the charts number one in the UK in the first few days of being published. It's actually similarly laid out to our Bible, interestingly enough. It even has its own version of the Ten Commandments. Let me read them to you. It says this, Commandment 1, love well. Seek the good of all things. Harm no others. Think of yourself. Take responsibility. Respect nature. Do your utmost. Be informed. Be kind. Be courageous. Kind of sounds like some of the things I've taught my kids over the years, doesn't it? And it ends after this list of 10 with these words. at least sincerely try. At least sincerely try. Well, there's the problem, isn't it? Even the author to the humanist Bible understands we can't even live up to those commandments, can we? We can't even follow those. And what's the result? At least sincerely try. But you see, man has a problem, every one of us, because we have not sincerely tried to live up to God's commandments, and none of us could. Men and women have been choosing to follow after and surrender to their sinful passions rather than God's commands. And that's what Isaiah 53 says. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so our Heavenly Father knew that someone must come and live a perfect life, die a perfect death, in order to be the perfect sacrifice for a whole lot of imperfect people. And so he provided Jesus. This is what took place when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died upon that cross. He took our place. And so this brings us to barrier number four. We must believe that Jesus is God's only Savior. That Jesus Christ is God's only Savior. So what's fascinating to me is what you or I do with the person of Jesus Christ literally determines our eternal destiny. And what else is fascinating to me is Jesus Christ literally forces the issue within every one of our heart, the issue of pride. Do you know where pride began? Pride began in the heart of Satan. And Jesus Christ is this needle that literally forces the issue and divines and shows us all the pride that is within our own human heart, the person of Jesus Christ. Pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I'm good enough on my own. Pride says, I don't need any help from Jesus. I can make it on my own. When I stand before God, he must let me into heaven. Because after all, I'm better than most people. Interestingly, George Barna, the statistic guru that likes to poll everybody, just did a brand new poll that came out this month. In it, he concludes this. Most Americans believe they themselves will go to heaven. Yet when asked to describe their views about the religious destiny of others, people became much less forgiving. Should that really surprise us? You see, somehow we always want to grade ourselves on the curve. And however your curve looks, we always end up on the better side of that curve. Every one of us do that. You see, the problem is God wants us to trust a perfect Savior, that he came and died a perfect death for our sins. Self-righteousness tells us that we have no need for a Savior. No thanks. I don't need the rescue capsule. I can do it with my little chisel on my own. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. So if we could be saved, think about this. If we could be, it's not even logical. If we could be saved by being good, we got all the problem answered. If we can be saved by being good, then what happens? All the good people go to heaven. All the bad people go to hell. Problem solved. Jesus didn't need to come to die. He didn't need to come to suffer. He could have just stayed in heaven and enjoyed the luxuries of deity in heaven. All the good people, if we could be saved by being good enough, all the good people, they'd be in heaven. All the bad people, be where they're supposed to go. Do you see a problem there? I don't. I think it fixes everything. The only problem is this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating great drops of blood and he was pouring out his soul before the Father, he said, Father, if there's another way, let's go that way. If there's another way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. It's too hard. It's too much. The price is too great. And what was the answer of the Father? There is no other way. Why? Because there's no one good enough. If we do it that way, no one will ever come to eternity. Heaven will never see a human being in there because no one is good enough. There was no other way. And some people ask, they say, you know, was the death of Jesus Christ really valid for my salvation? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. I used to think about that. I used to wonder, wait a minute. Jesus died on the cross, my sins, that doesn't make sense. He suffers, I go to heaven. Did God really count that in my account? I mean, is that credit in my spiritual bank account for salvation, so to speak, his righteousness? That doesn't make sense to me. And you may struggle with that. And that brings us to the importance of this day. Resurrection Day. Because how do we know? Jesus died on a cross. Okay, well, how do we know that that's effectual for the forgiveness, the atonement, the cleansing of my sins and your sins? How do we know? That's a real good question. Because otherwise, if it isn't, then he's just a dead Jew on a cross. And there's a whole lot of dead Jews in human history that died on crosses. We don't need another one. It doesn't do us any good. A lot of dead people, good people, religious people die. What makes Jesus so different? Well, you know what? The Apostle Peter stood up on the first day of Pentecost. It was his first sermon. He had a few thousand people around him. He begins his sermon with these words. Listen, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you in miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know," more or less, they had seen the signs. They saw the miracles. They heard him preach. They knew who Jesus was. "You yourselves know him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." I'm glad the sermon doesn't end right there. Let me tell you what it says right after that word death. "But whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." That's the whole point of the resurrection of Christ. That's the whole cornerstone of our faith. God raised Jesus up from the death. The resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he came to do what he said he did, and that his death does for you and I what we're told it does. It cleanses us from all sin. It's only because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, you and I, we are dead in our sins. His death was accepted by God. How do we know? Because God raised him up from the dead. The Father said, "I accept that sacrifice. I raised him from the dead." You can find the tombs and bodies of religious leaders strewn throughout all over the landscape of the planet, but you'll never find anything but an empty tomb where Jesus laid. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. This is how important the resurrection of the dead is for our salvation. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," listen, "that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's essential. It's not just believing in a Jesus. It's believing that he died on that cross for my sins and that God raised him from the dead, that his death was effectual for my sins. And it doesn't matter if you sing in the worship team. Now, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So who are you like today? Because all of us end up in one of the three groups. Are you like the women there at the tomb, that they saw the evidence and they believed, they trusted, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, that he truly did die for their sins, that he was raised on the third day? Or maybe you're like the 11 apostles. You go, you know what? I don't know that I believe that. I don't know that I can believe all this. Or maybe you're like Peter, you're saying, you know, there's a lot of, Pastor, you've said a lot of stuff that makes sense today, but I just don't know how to put it all together. I don't know what this means for me. I want to challenge you to something. I want to challenge you to pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. Because that's really what made the difference for all of these men and women in the Bible. They were all changed because God had revealed himself to them. Jesus Christ encountered their life. And you know what? When he encountered their life, they were changed forever. They were different because they had a real encounter with the living God. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we need to know truth. And Lord, we have questions about the Bible, about you, about ourselves, about Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. We just come and ask that you would reveal yourself. We open our hearts to you. Lord, that you would save us from our sins. Lord, that we recognize that Jesus is your perfect Savior. Lord, change us and transform us by the power of your blood. Lord, I pray that every heart here would be a sincere heart, would be open to you, to know you, to be changed by you. Lord, that you would come and reveal yourself and work your way in them. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.